Our scripture reading, our first scripture reading comes from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will rejoice and have hope in him. Our second reading is from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of God. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are the Lord of our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand how to receive that gift and to live in your way and to be grateful. We give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. It's good to be back with you this week. Last week, as many of you know, I was in Tucson, Arizona at the memorial service for my brother-in-law who had passed away a few weeks ago. Thank you also for many of your prayers and your well wishes, cards, just words of kindness. They mean a lot to my family and to myself, so I just appreciate it. And now I'm back with you. I want to continue on our series on the missional life. And this will actually be our last study on the missional life for a little while. We're going to take a break during the summer to really focus on what we believe as we kind of go through Joy Camp and into September by studying the Apostles' Creed. So we're going to study this creed that we know and we've said many times, and really through that, understand the essentials of our faith. And we need to understand these and be renewed in these essentials over and over again. So we're going to take some time to do that, especially as our Joy Campers and leaders come and join us over the summer. And then back in the fall, we will be discussing 5 or 6 essential practices of the missional life. So that'll be a way for us to kind of be grounded back in what does it mean to be missional again as we kind of go back into our lives and workplaces in the fall. But this week, we're going to end our study for now on the missional life by discussing an aspect of the missional life that always isn't kind of understood. Usually when we talk about being missional, we talk about the definition that we've been going by over these last weeks, that being missional is carrying God's kingdom into all spheres of our life. And so often that translates into things like evangelism and social justice and kindness, hospitality, listening to others, engaging others, seeking to be kingdom people in your workplaces and homes and schools and our neighborhood and world. All of those are outward practices. But in our passages today, we see an inward disposition that anchors the outward practices. That without the inward disposition, being missional will be a kind of a fickle thing for us. It will not go far for us. And that inward disposition is gratitude. Karl Barth, in his famous theological work, Church Dogmatics, describes the importance of gratitude in this way. He says this: to believe in Jesus Christ means to become grateful. For those transformed by grace, gratitude is not merely an act or an attitude. It is our identity. So that's really an interesting thing to think about, that for a Christian, gratitude's not just something you do. It's not just, you know, something you say. It's not just something you should be doing more of. It is who you are. That if we are Christians, we are grateful people. Because we have been given the greatest gift we could imagine, grace. God's unconditional love. We've been given salvation in Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. We've been given new identity and purpose and calling in him. And so if we don't understand that and respond to that in praise and grace, then we've missed something greatly essential in the Christian life. We've missed our identity, who we are. And we see this echoed throughout the Bible. The passage we're reading talks about gratitude and rejoicing, and those words are actually used 500 times in the Bible. 500 times and more. 500 was just what I counted, and there are many more as well. 500 times the Bible talks about being grateful and rejoicing in response to God's goodness. And 100 of those 500 times is found in Paul's letters. Just those small little letters, Paul talks about gratitude 100 times. So we see that it's greatly important in the Bible that those who love God and follow God are grateful. So this is a central idea in the Bible, but it's not just in the Bible. I mean, even for those outside the church, secular people, more and more people are realizing the importance of gratitude just in general. Many social scientists in the past 20 years have been doing research on this, scientific research among people about the effect of gratitude. And there's one that I read in the Journal of Psychology and Science, which talks about this. And the authors say this. They say, grateful people are higher in positive emotions and life satisfaction, and also lower in negative emotions such as depression, anxiety, and envy. So that's in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology. That's not in the Bible. That's not a preacher saying it. It's scientists saying it. So both in the Bible and in life in general, gratitude is essential to happiness. It's essential to a sense of well-being, and it's essential to a sense of purpose in life. But then the question arises then, if gratitude is so important, why aren't we more grateful? Like, just think in your own life for a second, you know, on a 1 to 10 scale. 10 being you're the most grateful, and 1 being you're the least grateful. Where do you stand on most days? I mean, gratitude often, you know, it ebbs and flows by our weeks and our days and what we're going through. But just think about this last week. Where would you find yourself in that scale? You were incredibly grateful and you shared your gratitude with everybody around you, 10, or you didn't really share gratitude with not many people and you might have been more critical than grateful. I know for myself, often I'm kind of in the middle. When I kind of did my own assessment of myself, I realized, oh yeah, I'm not at an 8 or 9 most weeks. Maybe some weeks. There's a rare week where I'm grateful and sharing my gratitude to everyone, my family, my kids, you know, coworkers, church members, but often I'm not. Often criticism and gratitude are kind of equal for me, and I'm sure that's the same for all of us because we just live in the midst of that. That's kind of criticism is a natural language for many of us. Robert Hughes, who's an author and kind of social scientist, wrote that this is not just kind of a random occurrence, but this is actually a cultural phenomenon. That often we live in what he describes as a cynical culture of complaint. That often our own kind of frustrations and irritations with others and, you know, our own discontent and, you know, our own sense of entitlement, I should have this, I have to have this, all of those things often get filtered through complaint. So when we experience those things, we're not led to a sense of self-reflection. What's going on with me? How do I contribute to these things? We are led to blame. It's those people's fault. It's that thing's fault. It's if this wasn't that way, if they would have done this, then I would feel this way. And that's something I'm sure is familiar to you and it's familiar to me. And we see it all over the place. We see it in politics. We see it in media. You see it all over, this cynical culture of complaint. So then as we who live in this cynical culture of complaint, we need to think about the role of gratitude in our lives because complaint without gratitude can become toxic. I mean, it's important to complain. Without, you know, we need to complain. Without complaint, there's not any change, right? So there's times when it's important for us to complain about things so that there can be change. But complaint without gratitude in the scripture shows that it becomes toxic to our lives. It becomes toxic to our faith. It becomes toxic even to the church and to God's mission in the world. Martin Luther goes even so far to say that ingratitude can become idolatry because it's selfish, and it can lead to a whirlpool of sins because the focus is not on praising God, but on our own frustration and desires. And this is not to say that we can never have a bad day, that we can never complain about anything, that we can never confront anything that's wrong in our life or in our circumstances around us. But this is just to say that in the midst of all of those things, we have a choice. And the scriptures give us this choice all the time, 500 times and more in the scriptures. Will we respond to the situations of our life and the frustrations with cynicism and frustration and bitterness, or will we respond by seeking God and seeking to be grateful for what God is doing in our lives? I mean, this is not seen as easy in the Bible. It's seen as hard because it's a discipline. Gratitude is not a feeling or an obligation, but a discipline, an intentional daily practice of responding to God in the midst of the struggles and joys of our lives. So this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to practice the discipline of gratitude. And it's a little bit different than I think we might kind of imagine. When we think about being grateful, I think we think about certain things. Oh, okay, yeah, be happy, do good things, be nice to people. But it's different than that in our scriptures. So we're going to talk about what gratitude is and how we can practice it in a very practical way in our lives. So firstly, we're going to study about what gratitude means in our passages and kind of in the scriptures as a whole. Now, when we look at gratitude in general, in the Webster's Dictionary, gratitude is defined as the quality of being thankful, readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness, or a feeling of appreciation or thanks. And I think that's how most of us understand gratitude. You know, we should be thankful for what we have, and we should be thankful for what we've been given, and when people are nice to us, we should be nice to them. And this is the main way that the social scientists that we just read understand gratitude. And the Bible doesn't minimize this understanding of gratitude, but it adds to it, and it deepens it to show us that there's something deeper when it comes to gratitude than just a feeling, what we feel. And we see this firstly in the ways that Paul describes gratitude in our passage. The exhortation Paul gives in the passage from Thessalonians is included in almost every single one of Paul's letters. And it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you." Now, this is really the essential response to Christ for Paul. Now, that if we really understand our lives as redeemed by costly grace, then our primary response can only be rejoicing and giving thanks and being grateful. And you see this in Paul's theology in all of his letters, that if we have been touched by grace, then gratitude and rejoicing and praise is the natural and essential response. But we can easily be misled as well by what Paul is saying here. As I was mentioning, often when we hear like rejoice, be glad, be thankful, often that can be translated as be happy, be cheerful, don't be sad, smile a lot, turn that frown upside down, don't worry, be happy. So gratitude then becomes kind of like this thing we must put on. This like ill-fitting suit that doesn't fit us. Gratitude is like this thing we like put, it's like this feeling we put on, but it doesn't fit because, you know, we don't want to be grateful when someone has hurt us. We don't want to be grateful when we're angry or frustrated at someone. We don't want to be grateful when things are going terribly in our lives. That's the last thing we want to do. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And that just seems almost impossible in the midst of the struggles and circumstances, trials and situations we find ourselves in. So it feels like that ill-fitting suit. Okay, I'll be grateful, but it doesn't feel real. It feels more real to complain because that at least is something tangible. it's something real. But to be grateful, yeah, it just feels like, that's not quite real. But when Paul speaks about gratitude, he's not saying, put on this thing that doesn't fit. Put on this thing that doesn't work and just kind of fake it till you make it. But the idea is not this something we put on, but it's a gift that we receive. That's what gratitude is seen as in this passage. It's this beautiful, wonderful gift that has been given to you freely, and all that you're called to do is unwrap it. Just to unwrap it little by little, day by day, to unwrap that gift of grace. And you can see this in the words that Paul uses here for rejoicing and being thankful. In Greek, the words rejoice and thankful actually have a very specific root word. The word for rejoice in Greek is kairo. And the word giving thanks is eucharisto. And both of these words in Greek share the same root word, and that is charis, which is the Greek word for grace. The word for giving thanks, eucharisto, actually means good grace. Euk, the first part, means good, and charistos means grace. So this idea here that Paul is giving is that rejoicing and being thankful is all about grace. It's all about receiving and appreciating God's good grace. So when you think about gratitude from now on, I encourage you not to think about it as a feeling, you know, like, okay, I'm grateful you did that for me, but to think about it as an appreciation of God's good grace. So that's what we do. If we are being grateful, we acknowledge and appreciate God's good grace. So it's basically unwrapping the gift that God has given to you. That's kind of our daily task. In the midst of whatever situation you're in and whatever struggles you're facing, whatever frustration or discontent or worry or anxiety or whatever it might be, our task is to just unwrap that gift every day. If you're angry at somebody, unwrapping that gift means that you receive the fact that God is not angry with you. That God's anger was actually translated into love on the cross. That his anger came in sacrificial grace for us through Jesus Christ. And so when I unwrap that gift of gratitude, I remember that God loves me and is with me. So maybe I can love that person I'm angry with. Maybe I can see them differently than I did, because God sees me differently than he should. He sees me in grace and not just by my sin. If I'm anxious or feeling entitled or feeling frustrated in my life, again, wrapping that gift of grace just means remembering that God is love, that in God's grace you are secure, that God is leading you and guiding you and with you, even though you can't feel it. So it just has the sense of daily, that's our task. We can do that in devotional times, but we also do that when your boss is being a jerk to you. We just unwrap that gift of gratitude. We do it when you're having troubles in your marriage. Just unwrap that gift. Go, God, what do I have to be grateful for? Where can I see you working? How can I see you in the midst of what is going on? In the midst of walking through your neighborhood, in the midst of worshiping together in our life together at the church, it just has to do with unwrapping that gift. Over and over, gratitude just means I'm going to intentionally seek to acknowledge and appreciate God's grace. And the question for us then is, how can we do this? How can we do this on a daily basis? And it has to do with really two attitude shifts and one practical practice throughout our day. And the first attitude shift is for us to just simply seek to learn and find grace on a daily basis. That's one way that we can be grateful on a daily basis, is to learn and remember grace. Now, I don't know if you notice this in your own life, but when you begin to be ungrateful or caught up in the culture of complaint around us, then it just shuts down your faith. I've noticed this in my life, and I've noticed it in also many of your lives as well, in other people's lives that I've observed and friends that I've had, that when we are just stuck in this culture of complaints, when we just can't be grateful, when we're not unwrapping that gift, then it just shuts down our faith. We can't pray. We're not feeling God's presence. We are feeling really like God's absence in our life. We're acting in ways that are blatantly contrary to God's will. And I think this is why gratitude is so important for Paul. That's why he includes it in every single letter. If you read Paul's letters, look through all of them. He talks about rejoicing and being thankful and grateful in every letter in some way or another. And he does that because gratitude is important. It's important because if we're not grateful for each other, then we're going to be full of divisions and frustrations and cynicism. But there's also even a greater reason. There's kind of a spiritual warfare reason about why gratitude is important. Because just think about this for a second. If gratitude is important to God, as we've seen in our scriptures very clearly, then ungratitude is equally important to the devil. If God wants us to be grateful and unwrap the gift of God's grace and see God's work in the world, then Satan wants us to do the opposite. He wants us to do the exact opposite, to be ungrateful, to be cynical and hardened and frustrated and just filled with angst all the time, because that serves his purposes the best. God is the victor over the devil, and God has defeated him on the cross. But he's still working like a slimy snake. And one of the ways is just putting that little just cynicism in our minds. Just that ingratitude of like, yeah, it's that person's fault. Yep, that person did it. Oh, that person, oh, they're just terrible. Little by little, those things just become poison. They poison us. They poison our faith. They poison our relationships with each other. They poison our church. They poison God's work in the world. They've done it. We can see it historically in the church, and we can see it in the modern church as well. And so that's something that then is important for us to always come back and learn grace. If you think you know grace, you don't know grace. I mean, I've been preaching the gospel for 20 years, and I still don't know grace. I feel like a child who's learning grace, and I love it. I love it because grace is like I talk about this all the time, how grace is like a deep ocean. You know, when I feel like I understand one aspect of grace, I'm reminded that grace is, wow, I've got like to, you know, 5 miles deeper to dive. And that's amazing. That shouldn't be something that makes us feel defeated. It should make us something that makes us feel joyful. Because there's so much more to understand about God. There's so much more to receive of God's love and grace. I mean, I feel like a toddler sometimes with God, and I love it. I love it that there's so much more to learn. I mean, Paul talks about that he's running a race, that it's like a marathon. He's got miles and miles to go. He's learned so much, but there's so much to learn. And that's what we have as well. God is so good. He is so good to you. He is so good to me. And I get it about 5% of the time about how good God is to me. And there's 95% more that I can learn. And I'm learning, and I love it. And there's so much more for us to experience of God's goodness as well. And the encouragement is just to walk that journey, just to walk with God, just to receive it. Little by little to dive into that ocean of grace and then keep going deeper and deeper and deeper. And just receiving God's love because he is so good. So that's our task daily, is just to learn grace. To relearn grace, to learn it, to see grace in our lives, to let grace transform the way we relate to others, just to learn it over and over again. And connected with that is just the attitude that gratitude is not connected with our circumstances. If gratitude is based on grace, then gratitude is not connected to your circumstance. It's not connected with how you're feeling. It's not connected with how you're doing. It's not connected with how things are going on around you in your life. It's not connected with your success or failures. Gratitude is connected with God's good grace. So that means you always have something to be grateful for. Just think about that for a second. You always have something to be grateful for. Your life might be falling all around you, just be crumbling, You might lose your job. You may lose a relationship. Things may be going really hard at the moment. You might not be able to see the way ahead. You always have something to be grateful for because you've been given a gift that is so much greater than you can understand. Our prophet that we read from Lamentations reminds us of this. In the prophet from Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah is in the worst, lowest place that he could ever find himself. He has just experienced the destruction of his homeland. Jerusalem has been destroyed, and the invaders from Babylon have taken all the best and brightest from Israel into captivity. He has seen the worst that he could ever imagine in his life. And out of that, he writes these very, very, very strong words. He says, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." He's honest with his anger and frustration to God. He's not holding anything back to God. He is expressing his hopelessness, his cynicism, his anger at what has happened to his country. But then we see this turn. Oh, got to go back. He says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." So in the midst of the terrible situation he's in, he says he calls this to mind, which means he intentionally remembers it. He intentionally puts it as a focus in his thoughts that God is a God of love, that the character of God is a God of love. And so he's going to hold on to that in the midst of all the destruction around him. And that's ultimately what we need to do in the midst of every day of our life, to hold on to the character of God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases in your life. In our church, in this community, in this world, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases in the midst of all that you're going through. His mercies never come to an end, no matter what your day's been like, no matter what your week's been like, no matter the struggles and the trials. His mercies never, ever come to an end. And again, those are the things we remember over and over and over again. The theologian Erasmus in the 16th century, he said this in Latin. He said, "Vocatus atque no vocatus, Deus ad erit," which means, bidden or unbidden, God is present. And that is simply kind of our journey as Christians, to understand that whether God is bidden, which means he's asked for, we asked for him to come and he came, or unbidden, we didn't know he was here, God is present. So that means God is present in the worst darkness you're experiencing. He's present in the worst conflicts, in the worst fear. He's present. Bidden or unbidden, God is present. So our task in being grateful in the midst of whatever's going on in our life is just to seek God. There's always 100 signs around us of God's grace, 1,000 signs. Always, every day, no matter what we're going through, there are signs of God's grace in every turn, really. And so our task is just to look for them. Where's God? Where's God working? Where's God in this situation? Where's God in this relationship? Where's God in my workplace? Where's God in this school situation I'm in? Where's God in this family situation I'm in? Where is God working? And how can I acknowledge that? And how can I hold on to that? And how can I let that guide me? Ultimately, we have this choice in life. We can make the circumstances that we face and the things that are dished up for us make us bitter, or we can ultimately allow them through God's grace to make us better, to make us more grateful people. And every day we have that choice. Am I gonna make me bitter? Am I gonna let it just make me more cynical, make me delve into that cynical culture of complaint? Or am I going to allow God to be the Lord in this situation, to allow him to be good, to allow him to be with me, and to search for God in the midst of what I'm going through? And that's our choice really every day. And so out of those two attitude changes, there is one practice. And the practice really is to put gratitude into practice in our thoughts and words. Now, I think it's true of all of us that when ingratitude kind of takes a hold in our life, it comes firstly in our thoughts, and then it kind of bleeds into our words, and then out of our words, it kind of goes into our actions. So for example, let's say somebody says something negative to you about somebody else. You know, you're talking to them, having dinner with them, they're like, oh, that person, he's the worst. He's always doing these things. And you're like, no, he's not. No, he's okay. But then, there's a little bit of poison that comes in. You're like, oh yeah, maybe. Yeah, he is kind of bad. He's kind of terrible, actually. Yeah, I don't really like that guy. And then little by little, the next person you talk to is like, oh, isn't that guy the worst? He's terrible. Look at what he does. And then over and over again, that just kind of spirals. Over and over again, we begin to receive that poison, and then that poison grows in us, and then it comes out in things we say and do. And sometimes we think we're just being honest with others, right? We want to be honest with our friends. We don't want to hold things back. But we also got to be careful about the kind of poison we spread in what we say. Because of course we want to be honest with people that we are close to. With your friends, with your family, with your wife, with other people. We want to be honest and tell them bluntly what we feel. But we also got to be careful that sometimes we might be spreading poison with them. Because we haven't worked it out. We haven't resolved it. We haven't been thoughtful in our own minds. We have succumbed to the culture of complaints and not been reflective about how this affects us and our responsibility in it. So we're just sharing poison. We're not sharing the fruit of God's work and grace in our lives through it. So we got to be careful about that, not just sharing poison, because poison can spread even though we're not aware of it. Little words we say, little comments about other people that come out in gossip, and we don't even think it's gossip half the time. We just think it's, oh, we're just sharing about them. We're just sharing our feelings. It's important to share what we're experiencing. But yeah, I can just share that poison little by little. And so that's why Paul is so adamant about this. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Let kindness come out of our mouth and not criticism. And again, this doesn't mean we can't be critical. There's a very important role in criticism that we need criticism in our life. Other people, we need to make change in our life. Others need criticism too. When we receive criticism, we need it to know that we're not doing what we should do, that we should be doing something different, and we all want to do what's kind of right. So we all need that, whether we like it or not. But from the Gottman Institute, which I was reading this week, it's very interesting that this guy, John Gottman, he made this institute to study primarily marriages. And he was studying marriages and looking at the major downfalls in marriage. And all his research that his institute did pinpointed that many of the downfalls in marriage have to do with what we say to each other, the words that come out of our mouth. And he talked about a lot of how there's a culture of complaint in your marriage, then often that can lead to greater problems that can ultimately lead to breaking up or divorce. And so out of that, he made a solution of saying there should be a ratio of encouragement to criticism in any marriage. And it should be 5 to 1. Not 5 criticisms to 1 encouragement, but 5 encouragements to 1 criticism. In all his research, and the Gottman Institute has done a ton of research on this, and it's actually been followed by other social scientists in the last 15 years, that they've seen the actual success of this. That couples with a ratio of criticism to praise that is different than 1 to 1, 1 criticism to 1 praise, have a higher chance of success. And that often divorces, you see a common kind of trajectory that there is much more criticism and much less praise. And so that's something to think about in our own life. Whether you're married or not, maybe try that this week. Try it with your friends or with coworkers or with spouses or if you have kids. Just try that. Try to say 5 honestly grateful things about that person before you say that critical thing that you've been holding on to and see if it works. I mean, often it's hard because we might even not have anything good to say about that person at that moment. which is a sad commentary, really, but it's true, right? There are times when you know, you're in a conflict with someone, you're like, I can't think of one good thing about them. They're just terrible. And that's what cynicism does. That's what that culture of complaint does. It just reduces a person to one thing. They're just bad. There's nothing good about them. But when we have to think about good things about them, suddenly it opens it up. We have to go, well, God, what is something I can be grateful for them? Lord, help me to understand it. Suddenly we're turning to God and not turning away from God. We're seeking God and not just being selfish in our own frustrations. So I encourage you to try that. 5-1 this week. See how it works. Talk about it with your friends about how it works to just be to give five encouragements to someone before you give that criticism. I was thinking about this week at my brother's memorial service. He had just so many people had his service. It was an overwhelming show of support from family and friends and colleagues from all over the world. And at the end of the service, my sister gave out these little coins. I'm going to put it on the screen so you can see it. It's called a kindness coin, and it's by an organization in Tucson called Ben's Bells. And my sister gave these to everybody at the end of the service. And I asked her kind of at the end, you know, what is the significance of this for you? And she shared the story of the person who started Ben's Bells. And she could relate a lot to it because she's dealing with the death in her family. But basically, the founder of Ben's Bells is a mother, and she had two kids, Ben and Matthew. Matthew's 5 and Ben was 3. And during a play date one day, Ben started experiencing some kind of hardness of breathing in his throat. And the mother thought it was stuffiness and gave him some, you know, some cold medicine. But then he just stopped breathing. Like his totally closed up. And they did everything. They called the ambulance. I mean, they did CPR, but nothing helped, and he died. And, you know, they felt that life was just over for them after that. They didn't know how to go on. But over that year, they just experienced kindness from just so many random people, just small acts of kindness, little by little, from people, some they knew, some they didn't know. So on the year anniversary of Ben's death, they made these little coins and these little bells, and they gave the coins to everybody that was kind to them in the past year. They just gave it to them, and then they put these bells all over Tucson with this little card just saying, take this as an act of kindness and give it to someone who is kind to you. And this little kind of one little memorial to Ben just turned into this giant thing. There are thousands of these bells and coins just circulating around Arizona and New Mexico and California and other places right now, just as an act of intentional kindness. And I think that's such a beautiful way of practicing intentional gratitude. If you've received grace and kindness, just simply to think about how can you give it. And for Christians, whether someone was kind to us or not, we've received kindness from God. We've received grace and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us so much more than we can ever imagine. So we have something to give. So I encourage you, just as an act of intentional gratitude this week, just to receive the gratitude that comes from God, that Eucharistos, the good grace, and then to seek just to give it to somebody. Just to seek to think about who in your life can you give kindness to? Who could you, in an intentional act of gratitude, give them grace as you've received grace? As an intentional act of the God who gives us so much more than we can imagine, and this gift that we just need to unwrap daily in our lives. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord God, we thank you that you have given us so much more than we deserve, that you have given us and continue to give us daily this amazing gift of grace. Lord, help us, Lord, to be grateful daily, to seek you, to appreciate you in others, to appreciate you in circumstances, to appreciate your grace in struggles and in darkness, and then to turn that gift we've been given and give it to others. to give it away in grace and understanding and acceptance and kindness to others who may not even deserve it in our life, as a response and a testimony to the grace you've given us. We thank you, God, and give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen.